We're in Exodus chapter 20. We're going through Exodus, and I've been taking one sermon at a time going through the Ten Commandments. And we come to the eighth. What's the eighth? It's do not steal. That's it. Okay, that's all I got. I mean, these are very small and about four words, you know, but there's some things I do have to say about this. But before I do, I want to tell you that I get to announce that I am grandpa for the fifth time. Yeah. Coming from someone new. Lauren and Andrew Landman will be having a child. And the due date is in December, so I might have a baby Jesus for Christmas Eve. Pretty fun, pretty exciting. Okay, Exodus chapter 20, turn there. And in 1936, a man by the name of Count Victor Lustig was transported to Alcatraz Island for the rest of his life being in prison because he was America's most dangerous con man. And they finally caught him. Well, his lengthy career in criminal act included sleight of hand tricks, get rich schemes, like Ponzi schemes. But what he'll be known for the most is selling the Eiffel Tower. You think, did he own the Eiffel Tower? No. In 1925, he came into Paris and he created his own stationery with the official French logo on it, state logo, government seal, and he posed as a government official. And he invited all of the big scrap metal CEOs to a meeting at the Hotel de Crillon. And he rented this private room. So he had them all come into this room and he gave the pitch, acting as if he was a representative of the government. And he basically said that because the tower was in disarray and it was badly engineered and there was political roadblocks, that the government wanted to tear it down and he was going to offer it to whoever, you know, wanted the scrap, you know, could bid the highest. And he was keeping it quiet, he said to these people, because, you know, the Parisians, they love their tower. That was one of the landmarks from the 1889 World's Fair. And so the room erupted with excitement, and the bids were competitive, and Victor Lustig actually sold the Eiffel Tower. And when the ruse was discovered, the highest bidder did not want to tell anybody about it because he was probably embarrassed. So he never reported it. Victor tried it again. He attempted it again to sell the Eiffel Tower a second time. Except this time, someone reported him, and he had to flee the country. It was only later when he got caught. Valerio Vici was already known in Italy for about 50 burglaries. But in 1987, he attempted the biggest haul of his life in London. Walking into a bank with his assistant, he asked to rent a deposit box, and they went back to the deposit boxes, and then he held the guard at gunpoint. They shut the windows, shut the doors of the bank, said it was closed, and they raided as many deposit boxes as possible. They actually escaped with $98 million. Out of the country, they went to South America. But Valerio came back to England to ship his new Ferrari to his new home. And when he did that, they caught him. Now, I have your attention right now because we love stories about successful and even unsuccessful robberies. They're intriguing to us. We can find ourselves cheering for the thieves, as in Ocean's 11. 12, 13, The Italian Job. In fact, one of my favorite series to watch was White Collar, which was about a art thief and a con man. It made stealing seem glamorous, but it's certainly not glamorous when it happens to us. We want justice. When they break into our stuff or our house or our garage, steal our car, or our locker or our storage unit. We demand justice. On our 30th anniversary, we were in Italy, and I lost my backpack twice and my phone once. Not a big deal, right? But in my backpack was my my passport and my favorite pens and, of course, all the other stuff. And I remember one time I left my backpack at this cafe, and we were eating there, and I left it there. We walked off to our Airbnb. We went all the way there. We were there a while, just getting oriented to our room, about 40 minutes, and I realized, oh my goodness, my backpack, where is it? I left it. So I ran all the way back, and there it sat, right there. No one touched it. Thank God for honest people. We were I think it was the next day. We were going to board a train, and I was sitting waiting for the train, and my phone was right next to me, and I said to myself, don't leave it there. Because it was the same color as the bench. It would have blended in really well. And I remember putting it on my lap, and I must have put it back down because we went on the train, I left it there, went to the next city, 10 minutes away, and I was there a little while, and I'm going, because I put it in this side in my back pocket, and it wasn't there. I'm like, I left it on the bench, Betts. And then about all of a sudden, there is a ring on her phone from an unknown number, and she usually doesn't pick that up, because you probably don't either, and she picked it up. And it was a gal who found my phone and called the emergency number, which I didn't even know I had on that thing, but I had her number. And she said, okay, I got to get to, you know, my airplane. I'm flying out of the country or something. I'll leave it at the clerk in the souvenir shop. And lo and behold, we went back, got it. It was there. Thank God for honest people, right? We're talking about this, the eighth commandment, do not steal. Exodus 20:15, do not steal. And you think, well, what else is there to say? Well, here's one thing to say. Point number one. That command assumes the right of personal ownership. It assumes the right of personal ownership. So, well, because the Bible talks so much about generosity, some conclude that it teaches communism. Like, where everything is owned by the collective and all get to share in it, but no one has personal ownership of anything. And we all know what Jesus said to the rich young ruler in Luke 18, where he tells them to sell all that he has, distribute to the poor, come and follow me. And we all know Acts chapter 2, verse 32 says, now the full number of those who believed were of one accord and one soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, and they had everything in common. So a superficial understanding would likely conclude that communism was taking place. And because there was great benefit going on in chapter 2, you might conclude it's a heavenly one. You know, it's like it's the heavenly choice. Communism is preferred. But again, that's a superficial understanding because a few things I would point out. That outpouring of generosity was free will. It was not demanded of them. Also, it assumes that these people had personal possessions to offer. Look at it again. It says, no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was their own. Out of free will, the things that belonged to them, they allowed to share. Okay? And also, I would say, wealthy Christians offered their homes, which they owned, for the church to use. That's where churches, early churches, were being conducted, in these houses, big houses of wealthy Christians. They're all able to gather there. So the Bible isn't against personal possession. It's not wrong to own property because there are even Old Testament laws regulating business transactions, laws against moving property boundaries, which means you own property, and demands of restitution for stealing. Do you know that if you stole a sheep, you had to give back four? Okay, so it just assumes that the right of personal property, you can own it, and you're not evil for doing it. Wayne Grudem, in his book, Business for the Glory of God, I quote, "Sometimes people think that all ownership of property as a kind of greed that is morally tainted. They imagine in a perfect world, people would not even own personal possessions. But the Bible does not support that idea. When God gave the command, 'You shall not steal,' he affirmed the validity of personal ownership of possessions. 'I should not steal your car because it belongs to you, not to me.' Unless God intended us to own personal possessions, the command not to steal would make no sense." So the first thing, it gives right to personal ownership, or it assumes that right. Number two, it prohibits thievery. Duh. It's like, yeah, that's an obvious one, right? It's taking someone else's personal property without their consent, secretly carrying off valuable items that don't belong to you. Biblical examples would be, remember Genesis chapter 31, where Rachel, leaving her father's household, took the family idols with her. They were of value. She stole, Genesis 31. And when they were taking the land in Joshua, the book of Joshua, they were conquering the land. When they went into Jericho, they weren't supposed to take anything, right? There was a ban on taking anything. Well, a guy named Achan took some silver and gold and hid it in his tent. He stole, and it caused a great defeat in Israel. Joshua chapter 6. But let's think about some illustrations today, because businesses, I was reading this the other day, businesses today suffer loss from all the stealing that goes on by their employees. Do you know that in America, $50 billion worth of theft to American businesses each year by their employees? $50 billion a year. That's a staggering amount. And 30% of all American business bankruptcies come from employee theft. Some clock in and do very little work. That's stealing. Some drive a company car around and take the slowest, longest route to get to the next place. That's stealing. Why would people steal from their own company? Well, one reason is they think the company owes them. It's kind of like a Robin Hood mentality, right? They consider the owners or the corporations evil and filthy rich, so I'm going to steal the money that should have been given to me. They rationalize it. That's evil. That's stealing. It's sinful, no matter how you justify it or rationalize it. That doesn't belong to you. Another example today is cyber theft and fraud, and more that happens. Wow, they can really clean us out if they get our personal information, right? By the way, if you get an email from me and I'm asking you to purchase some cards and then scratch off the back and show them, it's not me, okay? It's not me. That's happened before, a lot. How about getting access to subscriptions or privileges that you didn't pay for? Isn't that stealing? Getting TV channels because you accessed someone's account that you didn't pay for? Isn't that stealing? What about music, movies, software? Pirating that stuff is stealing. I was reading Kevin DeYoung wrote a book on the Ten Commandments, and I've quoted him often, to this point. Let me quote him again. He said, "Do you know that the most pirated movie when it came out was The Passion of the Christ?" And you know who's pirating him, right? It's the Christians. Shameful. That's stealing. What about plagiarism? Stealing someone else's intellectual property. Or stealing someone else's sermon. It happens. Pastors do that. And even some of us, let me end here, some of us steal by robbing God. Like, how do I rob God? Well, Malachi chapter 3 warns against withholding the tithe, and it calls it robbery. And we might call it maybe stingy or miserly, but robbing from God, that's what it says in Malachi 3. Tithing or 10% giving was considered baseline giving. It was required by all Israelites. It was the Lord's. They weren't even supposed to keep it. And to keep it for themselves was robbing God. Generosity back then was not 10%. It was anything above 10%. So this command assumes the right of personal possession. It prohibits thievery. And number three, it prohibits deceitful business practices. It prohibits deceitful business practices. Well, what do I mean by that? Here's a verse, Leviticus 19, starting with verse 35. "You shall do no wrong in judgment, in measures of length or weight or quantity. You shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin." Those were measurements in the Hebrew world. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt." Basically, I saved you. I'm the one that's got you. Don't do these deceptive, deceitful things in business to get ahead. I've got you. I'm caring for you. It means that you are to have integrity in your business dealings. No cheating the system or your customers. Because in the Old Testament, the way you did that was revolved around balances. You've known the little trays on both sides, you know, the scale and the balances. There was standardized weights. Well, if you made them lighter or heavier, it could be to your advantage. So when someone came in and measured out some grain or whatever it is, you could cheat the system to pocket more. So it's talking about cheating people out of money by deceit. Wealth is a good thing provided that you've earned it legally and you've earned it honorably. Not giving to your employees the wage that you promised them, it's stealing. Or giving your customers inferior services or inferior products because you are trying to pocket more. Stealing. If they're assuming they're going to get a certain service or product and you cheat them, that's stealing. Even for you entrepreneurs, okay, those of you in business for yourself, where you buy low and sell high, that is an adage that works and is very profitable philosophy. But just be careful not to take advantage of distressed sellers. You have a God who is merciful to the downcast. Think of Exodus 22:23. It says, "You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them, they cry out to me. I will surely hear their cry." Sometimes distressed sellers are in a really bad place and they're going to lose it all. Just be, yes, you can do business with them, but be honorable. Be honorable. You don't want the Lord displeased with your business, do you? The deal that you made in purchasing their property, would you be comfortable if they were part of this church and you were seeing them week after week? Or would you kind of shrink out the back door because the way that you did it was not honorable? That's what I mean. Taxes. Are you being upright in your reporting? By all means, figure out how to keep as much as you can. The government takes a lot, okay? But you ought to figure out how to keep as much income as you can legally. Legally. It's not righteous to cheat the system through false reporting or under the table dealing. That's stealing. Jesus said it best, render to Caesar what? The things that are Caesar's. Because any one of us could justify it in saying, well, it's not their money, it's my money, I made that. Well, of course, but that's the price you pay living in our country. And that's what everyone has to do. So you figure out how to do it legally, justly. Don't cheat the system. Don't do it underhandedly. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's. But why do Christians want to do that? Why would they steal or cheat others out of profits? I think all of us can get anxious. All of us can say, I just need a little bit more. Either because we're discontent with what we have and what God has given, or we have a hard time trusting. I don't have enough when I get to retirement age. You know, all of us are thinking those kind of things, but you know what? We have a God who wants to take care of us. And the best possible place that you can be is right in the center of God's will, which means honest dealing. Honest dealing with one another and with the government. Because it's an issue of contentment with what God has given you and a trust that God will take care of you. Because in our hearts, we can nurse this. It's never enough. It's never good enough. I want more. I want to build bigger barns, as in Luke chapter 12. Remember Luke chapter 12? Someone comes up to Jesus and says, Jesus, can you tell my brother to share the inheritance, right? There was a squabble. And Jesus said, well, who made me the arbitrator of these things? And he told a story about this man who was building bigger and bigger barns to store the grain. Not a bad thing. The bad thing is where he said, now I can relax. I don't have to worry anymore. I can eat, drink, and be merry, right? Jesus said to the man, you fool. Don't you know I'm going to require your life tomorrow? Because we don't know when we're going to leave this earth. And we want to our very last day to be trusting and leaning into eternity. Leaning into eternity. Not leaning into our riches. Because again, who has enough really? No one has enough. So whatever we have to learn to be content with. Do you know that greed is a sin that sends people to hell? It's one of the lists in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. But who in America would ever say they're greedy? Have you ever heard someone, confront someone over greed? It just doesn't happen because money flows in this country. And people are purchasing things all the time and we just don't think about it. But money can take a hellish hold on us. And I found the best thing to do is to steward my wealth and be generous. Stewardship means that your money, all the things you possess, is really the Lord's. You're his money manager. You are to manage it well so that you can push his favorite projects. So you should, this would be my tip for you. Live on 80%, save 10, give 10. That's a good starting place. Not a good finishing place, good starting place. And then be generous. Remember, generosity is above 10%. According to the Old Testament, and certainly the New Testament, with grace giving is more. I want to lean into the next life, don't you? I want to lean my soul into the next life and not be so consumed about this one that it's hard to leave. Like the coming of Jesus would be like a fly in the ointment. Like, I mean, that's really, ruining the party that Jesus comes. No, you want your heart to be leaning into the next. And money plays a part of that. Your wealth and how you deal with it plays a part. So the eighth commandment, it prohibits thievery, dishonest or deceitful business practices. Fourthly, it encourages stewardship and generosity. I spoke on that a little bit. How could it encourage stewardship and generosity? Well, because of this, my favorite verse dealing with stealing is in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4:28. Listen to this. Let the thief no longer steal. And then it goes further. But rather, let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. Doesn't end there. So that he may be able to share with anyone in need. You see, the goal of the thief, reforming the thief, is not to just stop his thievery. It's to go all the way to generous giving. Because money has a hold on his heart. In order to break that allurement, break that enchantment, go all the way to generous giving. That's the goal for all of us because it does several things. First, it demonstrates a love for others. Instead of simply keeping our hands to ourselves, we are to get ourselves into a position where we can care for others, to love our neighbors. In fact, that's the goal of parenting too, our kids. It's not just keep your hands to yourself, behave. No, I want to pull back. I want kids that think about others, that love their siblings and are generous with their toys. I mean, shouldn't that be the goal of parenting? Because, boy, when they get on their own, we don't want them to gather all their toys together and be stingy. No, it's to be giving outwardly. So, mature believers don't just stop stealing. They just don't keep their hands to themselves. No, mature believers become industrious. They work with their own hands so that they can one day care for others. Single men, your goal is not just to be able to support you and all your toys. It's for you to get into a place where you can support a wife and kids. That's Christian. That's Christian men. But it's Christian in general. We have to be in a place where we have managed God's resources well so that we can have money to give to God's projects, to ministry, to people in need. So first, it demonstrates our love for others. Secondly, it reminds us of God's eternal kingdom. Accumulating stuff and comforts or for our security works in contrary motion to faith. You just have to understand that. Wealth accumulation makes us forget about God. It can. We have no needs. We take care of ourselves. Why would we need to pray? And that's something we have to work really hard at. How do you know that you're greedy? How do you know that you're living for this life or the next? I think the only antidote to deal with the heart in that matter is generous giving. It keeps us from loving stuff too much. Why? Because every time you give, you sacrificially are proclaiming that you trust in God and that God is of more value than what that money could do saving in a bank or spending to get something. God is better. Owning stuff isn't evil, but stuff owning you is evil. And the greatest antidote for that is be open-handed. Not Velcro on there, and it's just sticky. You know, you don't want to get rid of it. Don't let it take your soul. Just, you know, be in a place where, wow, wealth is a stewardship, okay? You are to steward in a way because God owns it all so that you can be in a position to give to things that matter. You have an opportunity to multiply it and direct it to the greatest eternal good, to see more people in heaven with resources and how you use them. Job chapter 1, verse 21. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." You know, the moments that we are stopped in our career path, the moments that we are stopped in our decision making, we can't move forward, actually is a blessing in disguise, because that kind of fast, it's fasting from what we want, makes us think what's most valuable to us. You strip all positions, all privileges, all wealth from us, and we're needy people, sinful people in need of a Savior. That's who we are. This world and all its entertainment and its money and accumulation can mask our greatest need. But when you strip it all away, one day we're going to die. We're going to work super hard to get. But it's all going to go away. You can't take it with you. You need Jesus. And no amount of generosity can cover for your sins. So what this pastor isn't saying, give, and maybe you'll make it to heaven. No. That might benefit others, but it's not going to save your soul. Mm-mm. Wealth can make us forget there's a day of reckoning. Like I said, we're so consumed about this moment, this life. But God wants us to awaken from this delirium of gathering stuff, whether you're a thief and you're stealing it, or you're a businessman and you're stealing from people to get wealthy. Or you just think about money all the time and you're greedy, you really are, and it has a hold on you. God wants to get you to a place where you're going to be a good steward. And it's going to be the funnest thing to steward that and then to direct it toward great good in eternity. That's fun. That's exciting stuff. But if God in this moment has awakened your conscience to truly seek an everlasting kingdom in this moment, flee to God. Because if in this moment you're convicted in your heart about practices that you've had, ways that you've been shady in business, or you've stolen something, may God use this moment for you to turn away from trying to accumulate and come back to knowing that God, through Jesus Christ, makes us wealthy, is the most important thing, is the most valuable thing to us. And the Holy Spirit can awaken you to that. And if He is, and if you've been living for the wrong thing, flee to Christ. He will save you. I think of the two men on either side of Jesus when He was on the cross dying. They were thieves. Interesting. They were thieves. And their God was money. Their God was gold. And look where it got them. And it wasn't because they had a ton of money. It was probably because they didn't have enough. That's always the point. And they got caught. And they were dying on either side of Jesus. One of them died a greedy man. But the other man turned to Jesus, and He said, "Remember me when you enter into your paradise." See, he'd been trying to find paradise on earth. "Remember me when you enter into paradise." And Jesus said, "Today, you're going to be with me in paradise." My prayer is that you guys will escape and know the freedom that God can bring in this regard. Won't you bow your heads?